I want to turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. I told Sue I got way too many notes, but I don't know. The Lord knows what we need, and I don't know if I'll go through all this or not. I'm not going to say I won't keep you long, because I don't know. But eventually, one of us is going to wear out. Maybe all of us. We've been talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, in Sunday school. It's a subject that's big, huge, very important. And I remember one time asking Brother Hill, after reading about all the first chapters in Acts, and all of Acts, really, the acts of the Holy Ghost that are recorded in Acts. And I said, Brother Hill, have you ever pondered what we've lost since that time as far as the experiences of the Holy Spirit? Of course, we have still the same Holy Spirit, same Holy Ghost. But, man, did they have some good times back then. It's a lot of things happened. A lot of power manifested there. Day of Pentecost, you think about the amount of power that was there. Bunch of rebellious people in town, Jews, and Peter, of all people, full of the Holy Ghost, got up, preached a Holy Ghost-inspired sermon, his first one, convinced over 3,000 people they needed to get saved. Tell me how that works. It's a lot of power. But we have that power, too. But we don't avail ourselves to it sometimes. He wants that, to work in us that. We'll show that here tonight a little bit. In 2 Timothy 3:16, I don't know how many scriptures there are tonight, but there's a few. You don't have to turn to all these because I'll read this one to you. But it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's all scripture, not some of it. That's all scripture. That the man of God may be perfect. We had a perfect Bible study Friday night. What's our pastor been talking about on Wednesday night? Remember? Perfect what? Perfect heart. Perfect heart. Oh, hold that thought. We'll close with that, maybe. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The agency of the Trinity being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the agency of the Trinity that inspires all the scripture is the Holy Ghost. Go to 2 Peter 1. And the Holy Ghost, got several names, we'll talk about it here in a little bit. And Peter was the one who wrote this. In 2 Peter 1:21, he's talking about Old Testament scripture and the prophecy. He says, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All scripture is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Peter here is speaking of Old Testament scripture and how it was inspired by the Holy Ghost. We talked about the Trinity. You can find the Trinity mentioned in, I don't know how many scriptures, but one of them is 1 John 5:7, and it says this, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Well, the Word is another name for Jesus Christ, and we read in Revelation 19:13, we quote this quite frequently in our class on Sunday, that his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God, here it is, scripture. Okay, that's the Word of God. It points to Jesus. The Word of God is scripture. And a long time ago now, probably close to 30 years ago or maybe even longer, we did a meaning of the Bible studies number, Bible number study. Boy. And we found that there's a meaning with God the Father, number one. There's a meaning for Jesus Christ, number two, second person in the Godhead. And there's a number for the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the number three. Now, I'm going to talk about this a little more. There's a little thing like this on the in the back handout. It has a lot of meanings of the numbers on it. The Holy Ghost being associated with the number three, he's also associated with the number nine, the number 27. These are all numbers divisible by three. Nine is three squared. 27 is three cubed, three times three times three. So, and you find some things in the Bible 27 times as a fingerprints of the Holy Ghost all over it. The number 27, what does it have to do with? The preaching of the gospel. The gospel is scripture. It better be inspired by the Holy Ghost. Okay. Tonight, I think what we're going to find more than anything is some, I'm going to give you some lists of nine. Okay. And nine also has a meaning of finality or divine completeness. Well, at the end, when this is all over, don't we want to be divinely completed? Final product, the bride of Christ. Well, that takes a movement of the Holy Ghost in our life to bring us to that point. And that's kind of the point of this whole Bible study tonight. to be fully able to receive the preaching of the gospel, the benefits of it all. One must be full of the Holy Ghost or filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, and full of the Holy Ghost too. And without question, to be in the bride of Christ, one must be filled with the Holy Ghost. All the church is not the bride of Christ. And we've, I'm not going to go into why we say that, but the Apostle Paul asked a real good question to believers in Acts 19:2. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Okay, read that sometime. Okay, as quick as I can, I'm going to give you nine names of the Holy Ghost found in Scripture. I'm not going to give you all the Scriptures, but, you know, part of the benefit of coming to a Bible study is you hear a lot of things, but then you can't get it all in one night. So you go study your own Bible on your own time. That's when you get it, okay? There's nine names of the Holy Ghost in Scripture, the Holy Ghost being the first one, and there are 89 Scriptures that mention the Holy Ghost in the Bible. I'll give you two real quick. John 20, verse 22, Jesus says there at the end of that verse, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1:8, you can quote this one, most of you, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Another name for the Holy Ghost is the Spirit. And we read about this in Sunday school Sunday, Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's over 200 scriptures you can look up that reference the Holy Ghost as the Spirit. So I'm not going to go through 200 scriptures tonight. We're done with that for right now. The other one, the third name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Go to Luke 11:13. I'll give you time to go to that one. I want you to see what it says. Luke 11:13. Jesus is speaking here. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Okay. The fourth name of the Holy Ghost in Scripture is Comforter. Go to John 14, 15, and 16. We'll go to John 14 first. We're going to hang out there for a little bit because Jesus gives his apostles this information in John 14, 15, and 16. The word Comforter is found in John 14, 26, where Jesus tells them, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." Any question on who the Comforter he's talking about is? It's the Holy Ghost. Okay, John 16, 7. Jesus is still talking to his disciples there, his apostles. This was on the night of the Last Supper. John 16, 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Jesus always told the truth. Every word he said was truth. He is the truth. He's the life. He says, "There it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." He's speaking of the Holy Ghost. The fifth word that or terms in Scripture that defines the Holy Ghost or mentions is about the Holy Ghost is found in John 15, 26. Is the Spirit of Truth. John 15, 26 says this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Why do you need the Holy Ghost? He's going to testify of Jesus, isn't he? John 16, 13. You want to know all truth? You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Ghost. You need the Comforter. You need the Spirit of Truth. John 16, 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Another name of the Holy Ghost is found. I'll give you, let's see. Go to Luke 4, and I'll give you the other two here, in more than this. There's 30 scriptures that speak of this name of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord. In Judges 15, 14, I didn't have you turn there, but it's referencing Samson, and it says there, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." How do you think he could do all those things? He was just a puny little guy. It was by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him. David, in 2 Samuel 23, 2, wasn't he one of those ones that our pastor mentioned had a perfect heart? We're not talking, I'm not giving all his Bible study away. I'm just saying these are things that come out of it, see? In 2 Samuel 23, 2, references David. David says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." The Spirit of the Lord is another name for the Holy Ghost. I had you turn to Luke 4, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking here. He's reading from Isaiah. But he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Before Jesus began his public ministry, what happened? What happened to him? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. That should give you some idea what... You want to teach a Sunday school class? You better be filled with the Holy Ghost. And all our teachers are. And we have some really fine teachers here. And we have some real good teachers that teach your kids downstairs. And so, you know, and then our brother Dean, he teaches them some stuff that it would probably put most adults scratching their head and wondering, you know. He comes up with some stuff. The Holy Ghost guides him in that. You know, they get some good stuff. Another name for the Holy Ghost, go to Joel 2:28, and that's one of the ones we'll read, is my spirit. That's the term. It's found in Ezekiel 36:27. It says there, and I will put my spirit within you. In Joel 2:28, this was quoted in Peter's first sermon in Acts 2:17, Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see vision. Okay, that was my spirit. There's another phrase, the eighth term associated with the Holy Ghost, the promise of my Father. And there's some similar phrases. Go to Luke 24:49. These are some of the ones we've been discussing and have discussed in recent Sunday school lessons. And Jesus is speaking here. He's speaking to those that were there before he was taken up, you know, there in Acts 1:9. In Luke 24:49, Jesus says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The power that was from on high was the Holy Ghost, the promise of my Father. Go a few pages over into Acts 1:4. And this is Jesus again saying basically the same thing. And he wants you to see this. Power from on high. Sounds pretty good, don't it? That's what comes from the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And boy, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I felt it and experienced it. And, you know, I could care less that I didn't sleep that next night, that same night. You know, I got a good dose of it there. Acts 2, let's see, hang on a second. Acts 1:4, Jesus says, "But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." He was talking of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 2:33, in Peter's sermon, Acts 2:33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted," he's speaking of Jesus, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." He was telling them about the Holy Ghost that came on the day of Pentecost. And they heard him speak in other tongues, in their own languages. About what? The wonderful works of God. Right? Okay. And I'll give you the last other name for the Holy Ghost in Scripture. Is the God of peace. We've talked about that. In Sunday school, there's five verses that reference this. I'll give you the five verses. I won't read them all. Romans 15:33, Romans 16:20. Go to Hebrews 13. We'll go there in a minute. Philippians 4:9 is another one. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Hebrews 13:20. This will give you a clue. Is that the God of peace references the Holy Ghost. It says there in Hebrews 13:20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." The God of peace is the Holy Ghost, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. We're hearing a lot of that lately, aren't we? Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You might want to study that out. Okay. go to 1 Corinthians 12. I've given you one list of nine things that reference the Holy Ghost. Those were nine different names of the Holy Ghost. There are nine gifts of the Holy Ghost found in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll read these to you and identify them for you, starting in 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of the gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit is another reference to the Holy Ghost, which we talked about. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given, number one, this is some of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the word of wisdom. The second one, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another, the third one, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the fifth one, working of miracles. We're going to read all about this in the book of Acts as you go through it. You get all these things. The sixth one, found in the 10th verse. To another, prophecy. To another, the seventh one, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Okay, that was nine gifts of the Holy Ghost. My third list, there are nine offices of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of nines here associated with the Holy Ghost. John 16, go there, and you'll see this one. I'm not going to go through all of these in detail. I know you're all thinking, well, that's good. Yeah. But John 16:8, we find that the Holy Ghost is the reprover, that is, the convictor, the one who brings to light of the following three things found in John 16, verse 8, 9, and 8 through 11. And when he has come, speaking of the Holy Ghost, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There's the three things. Jesus explains, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judge. The second office of the Holy Ghost is found in John 3. I'll read this to you. He's the agent of the new birth. In John 3, 5, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, a very wise, educated man, a Pharisee. Ooh, a Pharisee. They were looked up to by the Jews. Well, they knew everything. They followed all the 600 and however many laws there were to follow. Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee. They all looked up to him. They wanted people to look up to him. They thought they were somebody. And he came to Jesus by night and said, hey, I got some questions for you. And Jesus was telling him some things. And John 3, 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he's speaking of the Holy Ghost there, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Then he talks about the Holy Spirit equating him to the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He's the one that convicts us of sin. He's the agent of the Holy Ghost that brings us to a saving knowledge of Christ. The third office of the Holy Ghost, he's a witness to sonship. And I want you to turn to this one also. And I'm going to read Romans 8, 16 and 17. Oh, that sounds kind of familiar. I'll read Romans 8:16 from a paraphrased version. And it says, for his Holy Spirit speaketh to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Thank God for Brother Odorcio, our pastor, Jesse, who taught us what this means. The Greek word for joint heirs is sukleronimus. It's not found only but four times in Scripture. It's number 4789 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And the most profound and complete meaning of the Greek word sukleronimus is joint heir, as of a wife with her husband. Sukleronimus, joint heirs with Christ, will be the bride of Christ. Sukleronimus then takes sonship to the highest level. Another one of the offices of the Holy Ghost, I think we've read one or two of these before, is that of the Comforter. That's also an office of his. And the fifth one, he's our guide and teacher to all truth. I'll read this to you. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. We read that verse earlier. That's of one of the offices of the Holy Ghost, a teacher and a guide. And he'll speak it to you. You ask him, I don't understand this verse. Well, let him open it up to you. He will. You got to spend a little time there. The sixth office of the Holy Ghost, he's the director of ministers. And in Acts 13, when it was time for Paul and Barnabas to go on their first missionary journey, in Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, how'd he say it? He told them, they heard him say it, okay? Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. Verse 4, so being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they departed. Okay, and you can read about that. There's other scriptures that tell that the Holy Ghost is the director of ministers. He better be. Okay. We talked about this when we started this evening, that the Holy Ghost is the inspirer of scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's one of the offices of the Holy Ghost. The eighth one, the Holy Ghost is the distributor of the nine gifts we read about in 1 Corinthians 12. And the ninth office of the Holy Ghost, and we'll talk about this in pretty good detail here tonight, Lord willing, the Holy Ghost is the agency of the Trinity who calls and prepares the bride to forever be the wife of Jesus. That's his main job during this church age, okay? And I want you to go to Genesis 24. We're going to spend our time a little bit in Genesis 24 because there's a lot of scriptures that also point this out, but it takes the Holy Ghost to point out what's in here. And we get these lessons once in a while. In the story of, in Genesis 24, it's a story about a bride for Isaac. Isaac in that chapter is typical of Jesus. The bride for Isaac was going to be Rebekah. And she's the one that's typical of the bride of Christ. Abraham is typical of God the Father in that chapter, and his servant Eliezer from Genesis 15:2, we know that's his name, Abraham's servant. He's a type of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He was sent to get a bride for Isaac in that chapter in Genesis 24. Kind of an odd story, isn't it? But it's a beautiful story if you know what it says. It's a type and a shadow in Genesis 24 of the preparing of a bride for our heavenly Isaac. And I'll give you nine things here that are given of Abraham's servant to give to Rebecca, the bride-to-be in Genesis 24. We find it. We'll talk about these. Here's the nine things. Abraham's servant, the Holy Ghost in type, gave Rebecca, the bride of Christ in type, one, a golden earring, two bracelets, three, jewels of silver, four, jewels of gold. Now we're talking, okay. Five, raiment, clothing. Six, camels to ride. That was a mode of transportation, wasn't it? Seven, abundant provisions for the long journey. How long a journey was that? Anybody know? It was a while, a long while. 6 to 9 months maybe, I don't know. I don't want to be on a camel that long. But it's typical of something. The eighth thing was he gave Rebecca instructions concerning Isaac. And nine, ultimately, through all kinds of obstacles, he guided her to him. He brought her to Isaac. So think about it as we go through this. The Holy Ghost is the one who prepares the bride of Christ to rule and reign with him. Okay, we talked about, let's go back over this, the golden earrings. They're found in Genesis 24, 22. What does that mean? The golden earrings, golden earring, points to the ear. What are ears for? Hearing. 10 times in Scripture, there's a phrase, ears to hear. And 8 times in the gospel record, we find Jesus saying to the people who have ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Aren't we supposed to let us hear what the Spirit saith? Right? They're in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The emphasis Jesus was making in this statement was on the quality of hearing and how that the hearer must hear with open ears and open hearts, perfect hearts, and receive the good news gospel message. And then we find in Scripture that Paul's gospel message teaches us about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have ears to hear that? Yes, you know you do. And so the golden earring of Genesis 24, 22, the thing we need to see here is that the bride of Christ will have an ear for the things of the Lord. Okay, that's why you're here tonight. The second thing we found is also in Genesis 24, 22, the two bracelets. And the golden bracelets being placed on the future bride-to-be, Rebecca's hands there, these two bracelets, we find that the word bracelets is found 10 times in Scripture. 10 is the number of responsibility according to ability. And the bracelets were of 10 shekel weights of gold. Kind of get a double emphasis here on the number 10 there. We know that gold is an emblem of purity, a metal least tarnished. Sounds like what Brother Hill used to say at all his wedding ceremonies, remember? Okay. And it speaks to us of deity, the divine nature of God, the divine life, and godly perfection. The bracelet is often made from a complete circle of metal, and metal was most precious gold. Brother Hill, in his marriage ceremonies, and we've heard many of these, he pointed out that the circle represents eternity and that it has no beginning or no end. Okay, there's two bracelets mentioned here in Genesis 24:22, and number two having to do with sufficient witness or sufficient testimony. And we also learned earlier that that number two points to Jesus. God made us with two hands with which to worship him. And on these two hands, he gave us 10 fingers. You think it's our responsibility according to our ability to worship him? Yeah, okay. So the two golden bracelets of the 10 shekels weight in Genesis 24:22 points us to the hands of the Holy Spirit-filled believer who reaches out and takes a hold of the mighty hand of eternal God and trusts wholly and completely in his almighty divine power for daily guidance while progressing down the road of life until such a time as when he will catch us up together to be with Jesus in the air. We'll grab his hand and that'll be it. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are his golden bracelets upon your hands? Then there's the jewels of silver. The jewels of silver, silver in scripture is typical of redemption. There's a number associated with redemption. It's the number 20. On your numbers page, you can see that. Well, every Christian should know we're not redeemed by silver or gold. Go to 1 Peter. Peter, of all people, wrote this. I want you to see it, though. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And I'm not bad-mouthing Peter, believe me. He had, when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, there was come a point when even the shadow of Peter passing over him, they would get healed. Peter? Okay. That was a man full of the Holy Ghost, okay? 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, how were you redeemed then? But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The word redemption means to deliver by paying a price, by paying a ransom. Okay? In Mark 10:45, it says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Paul tells us in Titus 2:14, "He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So, as we consider the jewels of silver in Genesis 24:22, what were they? They were jewels of silver, but what were they? We're not specifically told. But the Hebrew word for jewels is number 3627 in the Strong's Concordance, and it indicates that these were probably silver vessels, silver articles, silver implements, silver utensils, in addition to silver jewelry. These silver items were a token, they were a proof, in other words, of Isaac's love for her. She, in return, could fill up these silver vessels as time went on with items that would be tokens of her love for him. Spiritually speaking, thanksgiving, worship, and praises are tokens of thanksgiving towards God. Yeah, we want to fill up those silver vessels with that kind of thing. So I'll move on. We can study that out further for yourself. But let's note that the bride of Christ will have special appreciation and a full vessel that is hers of thanksgiving for the redemption that she took full advantage of. Okay? The jewels of gold is mentioned in Genesis 24:53. The jewels of gold, this phrase, is found 8 times in Scripture. We know this. I think one of the meanings of the number 8, and there are several of them, but it points to the bride of Christ. Gold is an emblem of purity, like we talked about earlier, a metal least tarnished, and it speaks of deity, the divine nature of God, divine life, and godly perfection. Here's something that's interesting. Gold actually points us up to heaven. Are we going to walk on streets of pure gold? Well, okay. Gold is a precious metal. I figured this out. It's worth about 88 times more than silver. An ounce of silver and an ounce of gold. What would you rather have? Better take the ounce of gold. It's worth 88 times more. So, okay, here's another one. Silver has a boiling point of 960.8 degrees centigrade. I know Jerry, he's probably listening. He'll love that because he probably knows that. The boiling point of gold is 2,600 degrees centigrade, 3 times more than silver. What our brother Peter say in 1 Peter 1:7? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, heated up pretty hot to get there, huh? To the boiling point, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, for I reckon, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that something? Those trials he's given you brings you to such a fiery trial. More precious than gold. Wow. We don't look at it that way, do we? The full overcomers in this church age will be the ones who have taken this pathway of trial and suffering with Jesus by faith. You ain't going to do it on your own. They're the ones who are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they endure hardness as of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. They fight the good fight of faith. They go on and finish their race course, keeping the faith, and in the end, win God's best. In Hebrews 12:2, we find that they are the joy that was set before him as he endured the cross. We find the word raiment in Genesis 24:53. That's the fifth item here. And the word raiment is a broad term that deals with clothes, apparel, wardrobe, garments, and various types of clothing. And Isaac was an only child of Abraham and Sarah. And he was 40 years old at this time, and yet he was unmarried. No doubt Abraham and Isaac had had long discussions about getting a proper wife for Isaac, and much preparations and planning have taken place for this occasion. Almost 40 years worth, if you want to think about it. And Abraham's servant has been a big part of this discussion and preparation. And a dowry that is, a gift by a man to his bride has been planned. And the dowry so far has included an earring, two golden bracelets, some jewels of silver, some jewels of gold, and now some raiment. Fine garments representing who he is and what he thinks of her. The best. Okay? Fine garments fit for a bride. Go to Psalms 45. That's what's being represented here. I'm not going to keep you much longer, so don't get too excited. This is good stuff. Psalms 45 pictures the bride of Christ in type. In Psalm 45, 13 and 14 says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. The raiment of needlework is a masterpiece work. And such a masterpiece is performed in the heart of the full overcomer by the Holy Ghost, who we're talking about tonight. It's a royal garment. It's part of that being endued with power from on high that we talked about in Luke 24:49. The word endued means to be clothed with. He wants us to be clothed with this power. Means to be clothed with the power of the Holy Ghost. Truly, the bride of Christ will be clothed with the power of the Holy Ghost. And in Revelation 19:8, our pastors taught us this too. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, lampreys white. Look it up. As fine as it gets, okay? This is the ultimate raiment. The sixth thing we mentioned was the camels to ride. Camels, they represent the daily and everyday tests and trials. And we don't look forward to them. We don't want them to happen. We probably, some of us might even get up in the morning and say, Lord, give me a trial-free day. Well, that's what we would like. And then on top of that, I want your best. Well, you got to have some trials. You got to have some tests, or you ain't going to have his best. He wants to give it to you. Boy, he gives it to us pretty hard sometimes, it seems. You know, I thought, man, I wouldn't treat him that way. And the Lord pricked my heart and says, well, you don't love him like I do. Think about it. Okay, he knows what he's doing. And he wants to have that close fellowship with us. When things are going good, we don't turn to him. But when things ain't going so good, hey, Lord, I need some help here. We know that, right? Okay, so, these camels that she rode that took her to Isaac, she rode the camels, and she had to follow the leading and guiding in the teaching of Abraham's servant who taught her all about her bridegroom, right? His likes, his dislikes, what kind of person he was, what kind of things he liked to do, what he liked to eat. And she probably had 6 months worth of questions about him that he could answer, okay? But she never would have been bride to Isaac without following the leading of Abraham's servant and riding those camels. The seventh thing that was provided by Abraham's servant was abundant provisions for the long journey. He knows what we need. The long journey to bring us Jesus to his bride started in the eternities past. And we're just in the scope of eternity. We're just in the smidgen of that, right? You know, just a little tiny spot there. And the abundance of his provision was finished on the cross of Calvary. And 50 days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, which was the day of Pentecost, he sent his promised Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, the one we've been talking about tonight, to guide us into all truth and the deeper things of God, and make us ready to be in the bride of Christ. Okay, now I'm going to move on. The eighth thing he gave her was instructions concerning Isaac. And Rebecca said in Genesis 24, 58, I will go. Will you go with this man? She says, I will go. Which also is a statement that perfectly tests all who commit their hearts to go on with God. I will go. I think many of you, most of you here, probably have made that commitment. It was a life-changing statement for Rebecca. She was committing to be bride to Isaac, and she was committing to accept the leading and guiding of Abraham's servant for herself. And as she did so, whether she realized it or not, Abraham's servant really became her servant. But he was her servant. He was Isaac's servant. He was Abraham's servant. And in the end, he was her servant. We don't read of Abraham's servant dying. I mean, he was just a man, but in type, he was referenced to the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, I'll send you the Holy Ghost, and he'll be with you forever. There's no dying there. Okay. So her responsibility unto Isaac was to follow the leading of Abraham's servant and follow his instructions, ride those camels, trust his leading, trust his knowledge and experience, learn of Isaac from him. And so she did. When she made her mind up and said, I will go, her family no longer hindered her. And in fact, they encouraged her and stated in Genesis 24, 60, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Wonder if they even knew what a million was. Wonder if they even knew what a thousand was. Thousands of millions? That goes into the billions, don't it? I think so. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Oh, we're in that day right now, aren't we? Okay. So the full overcomer will, like Rebecca, mount the camels daily, the camel, follow the wise instructions and leading of the Holy Spirit, regardless whether or not the experience is good or bad. For the moment, realizing that in the big picture of God, this overcoming experience is necessary and in the end is good for them. How long must we do this? How long? Till he comes. Okay. This is a lifetime commitment. And at the end, you get a lifetime achievement award. You're being the bride of Christ. Okay? The ninth thing is, and ultimately, through all kinds of obstacles, he guided her to him. The Holy Ghost is the one that will guide us to our heavenly bridegroom. That's our ninth point. Nine is the number of finality, divine completeness. And Go to John 14, 16. We've quoted this tonight a couple times. Jesus told these same facts, but it was to his disciples. It wouldn't have the deepest meanings it does to us. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that tonight. That he may abide with you forever. Verse 26 of John 14 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And in John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Acts 1:8 again. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And guess what that power will take us to? The power to be a full overcomer. I hope you understood all this tonight. And here's one, the one more thing. This is a tease. If our pastor is back and the Lord tarries till next Wednesday, he's going to talk about a perfect heart. I gave you four lists of nine things tonight. The perfect heart is found nine times in Scripture. So what do you think he's going to be talking about? What? Okay. Having God's best. Let's stand to be dismissed.